Please open in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 14 through to the end of the chapter. The Apostle Paul continues his letter of advice to Timothy. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarrelling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, "The Lord knows those who are his." And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house there are articles, not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. I grew up on the mantra as a boy that my parents taught me, namely that sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never harm you. It was drummed into me as a kid, and for years I believed that it was true. It's not, of course, it's complete rubbish. But as a child growing up, it was the way in which I think my parents sought to deal with the inevitable name-calling and use of words in the schoolyard and elsewhere. Words, of course, are some of the most powerful forces on the planet. We can speak smooth words of comfort and love, or we can scream out words of hate. We can speak the truth and build someone up, or we can lie and deceive, and we can bring someone down. And how we use words and what comes out of our mouths can somehow be extraordinarily difficult to control, can't it? James, of course, writes very famously that all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed, but no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse others who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. This should not be. And words are like that, aren't they? Everywhere that we go in our world, words are being used for good and for ill, but so often we display our inability to control our tongue, whether it's through the spoken word or the written word or the texted word. We nonetheless struggle to control our tongue. In President Trump, I think we have an American president who understands the power of words and uses them, whether deliberately or indiscriminately. People are divided on that topic, of course, but he uses them to great effect. I pulled up some of his more notorious tweets. That was what I Googled in. I got quite a few. With all of its phony unnamed sources and highly slandered and even fraudulent reporting, hashtag fake news is distorting democracy in our country. I don't know Putin, have no deals in Russia, and the haters are going crazy. Yet Obama can make a deal with Iran, hashtag one in terror, no problem. Terrible. Just found out that Obama had my, quote, wires tapped in Trump Tower just before the victory, nothing found. This is McCarthyism. We know that social media, of course, has given a platform for words in a way that is unprecedented in our world before. Whether it's the 140 characters of a Twitter feed from President Trump or the vicious hate of an internet troll or words that are used to good effect. I thought it'd be good to see, is Twitter ever used to good effect? And I found out that the World Food Program uses it to good effect. I didn't come up with that many to good effect when I Googled it, but the food produced but never eaten would be sufficient to feed 2 billion people. Think about that for a moment when you empty your waste into the... You should eat it. As Christians, we understand the power of words. That was another statement I learned from my parents. As Christians, we understand the power of words. God has chosen, of course, to reveal himself through words, hasn't he? His own Son, when he comes, is called the Word of God. We understand that words mattered. We're encouraged by the Scripture to speak wholesome words, not angry or filthy ones. We're commanded to speak truthful words, not lies. And we place value, don't we, on those who are equipped by God to be teachers of God's Word. And we reserve strong disapproval for those who are teaching false words. So words matter. Words are enormously powerful. We ought not to dismiss words as if they've only just saying it. Words, words, nothing but hot air. Words are far more powerful than that. And what we have in this section from 2 Timothy is really a passage that is all about words. Good words and bad words, but words nonetheless. Timothy has a problem in the church where he has been left to pastor, and the problem centres around words. Notice the language that he uses, that Paul uses. Verse 14, quarrelling about words. Verse 15, Timothy must correctly handle the word of truth. Verse 16, avoid godless chatter. Verse 17, teaching that is false can spread like gangrene. Verse 23, avoid stupid arguments, foolish arguments. Verse 24, don't quarrel. Be able to teach. Verse 25, instruct, but do so gently. The section is all about words. And the reason for that is obvious, because truth matters. It's the product of repentance, Paul says in verse 25. It's God's foundation in verse 19. The lack of it can lead to ruin, he says in verse 14. It can create ungodliness in verse 16. It can even kill you through poison in verse 17. So words, that's the pastoral problem that Timothy is faced with. And so Paul writes to him again, as we saw last week, with words of advice about how he should deal with this pastoral situation. So let's have a look at the text. Paul's writing, he says, and he says in verse 14, I'm writing to you, Timothy, but I want you to keep reminding them of these things. Those people who you are teaching, I want you to keep reminding them of these things, because folk are quarrelling, he says, over words. Now what that means, it could be that they are quarrelling over matters that are trivial, pointless and unnecessary arguments over trivial matters. Or it could mean, and it certainly in part at least does mean, quarrelling over words, such quarrels that can lead to serious heresies. So Paul describes it in verse 23 as foolish and stupid arguments, but in verse 16, what he calls godless chatter, he says, can have serious consequences. Those who indulge in it, he says, will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. And he includes even those who argue that the resurrection has already taken place. He says, the faith of some is going to be destroyed by those kinds of words. It's a significant heresy that Timothy is having to deal with. Paul says it is like a gangrene in the church. Gangrene is when the cells of the body die. We've all seen the photographs, I'm sure, of parts of a person's body which is blackened and dead from gangrene. Literally in Greek, it's putrefy. He says that's what false teaching will do. It will putrefy, and it will spread so that the whole body will die if it is left unchecked. I read that in the United States there's up to 40,000 amputations every year just because of gangrene. Such a radical, invasive operation. Under what circumstances would you say, I am happy, I am delighted, I rejoice in having a limb amputated? The answer is if you have gangrene. It needs to be cut out for the patient to survive. Paul says that's what we're talking about. When these people are using words to communicate truth, untruth, lies that amount to heresies that will destroy the faith of some. Leads to ungodliness in verse 16, it leads to false teaching and death in verses 17 to 19, to quarrels in verse 23. In fact, he says in verse 26, it's actually the devil's work. Now, Paul spent the bulk of chapter 1 emphasizing the importance of good words, hasn't he? We saw that when we looked at chapter 1, that it was all about sound doctrine. A letter to Timothy saying, Timothy, you may be young, you may be timid, you may not have the best health in the world, but Timothy, what I'm saying to you is guard the good deposit. Notice over in chapter 1, verse 13, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And now we realize why Timothy's being given this encouragement by Paul in chapter 1. Because in chapter 2, what we discover is that there's heresy in the church. Those who are arguing that the resurrection has already taken place. It's not true. It's a heresy. It will destroy the faith of some, warns Paul. But you could well imagine that Paul's already dealt with the issue, that he could have a little footnote in his letter, say, please see verses 13 to 14 of my first chapter, Timothy. I've told you what to do. You need to guard it. You need to protect it. You need to stand firm on it. What else is there to be said? You've got sound doctrine, Timothy. You've been told to guard it, so go and guard it. Cut out the gangrene. Not rocket science, is it? It's an easy way to think. Apply the truth with clarity and precision, like the scalpel of a surgeon. Because truth is truth, isn't it? Something's either right or wrong. And if you adopt a purely task-oriented approach to ministry, you'll say it's efficient, it's brutal, but it's successful. Somebody's wrong, tell them to their face, get rid of them. In some sense, that is what the apostle's doing here, isn't it? He's never mealy-mouthed about the truth. He's crystal clear about the stand that Timothy must make. Keep reminding them of these things, he says in verse 14. Warn them against quarrelling. Avoid, in verse 16, their godless chatter. Instruct them, in verse 24. He's saying to Timothy, Timothy, you may well be timid, but you've got to stand firm. This is your moment. There are times when you'll be called upon to have that difficult conversation, to even confront someone with their sin, to warn them of their moral failure, to caution them about the danger of their teaching, even perhaps to refuse fellowship with them because of their heresy. And it will not be easy, but you'll have to do it. If we're determined to stand firm for the truth, to guard the gospel, the deposit entrusted to us. That's what Paul's saying to Timothy. Timid Timothy. This is your moment, Tim. The moment when you have to put aside your timidity, stand firm, and be a guardian of the gospel. Why does it matter so much? Well, the welfare of these false teachers is important, and we'll come to that in a moment. He's obliged to correct them for their sake, but it's a much, much, much bigger picture than that for the apostle. He says it's false teaching doesn't just harm the one who's teaching it. False teaching harms the whole body of Christ. It harms the flock. Timothy needs to cut out the gangrene because the life of the whole church is at stake. Notice verses 17 and 18. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place. And notice this. Are there more chilling words that could be uttered? And they destroy the faith of some. Lambs of God being destroyed, cut down because of false teaching that leads them away from the truth and from Christ. That's why it's so important. It's why Paul is so strong and why he insists that Timothy, even though it may not fit with his character and personality, Timothy has to be strong as well. But Paul doesn't stop with that. It's not enough, he says to Timothy, for you to have that conversation, to guard that truth, to stand firm on that doctrine. It's not enough for you to warn those who are in error. Your task in verse 15 is to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. And so as well as standing firm for and guarding the truth, as well as warning those who are heretics, as well as arguing against and rejecting false teaching, Timothy has to do it in such a way that he will be an approved workman, that he will have no reason to be ashamed. And so Paul reminds him that he has to be kind at the same time. Not one of those words we use a lot in Christian circles, is it? Kind. And yet it's a word that the apostle uses quite often, doesn't he? Notice down in verse 24. The Lord's servant must not quarrel, instead must be kind to everyone. You've got to be kind, Timothy, while you're doing this. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 25. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. Timothy, you've got to stand firm. You've got to cut out this gangrene. You've got to oppose this error. And you need to do it with great kindness. And you need to be gentle in the way in which you instruct. And so he says to Timothy, you must defend the flock. You must handle this conflict over words that is taking place amongst your people. But you must do so in such a way that you don't just win the argument. You must do it in such a way that you win the person as well. You see, it's not for Timothy to just shout loud. It's not for Timothy to argue with more cunning. Anyone with a mastery of language and logic can win an argument. We can bulldoze our way through those who disagree with us, triumph in the battle for bragging rights. But how is that going to serve the final work of God? How is it going to help someone come to their senses in verse 26? Even escape from the trap of the devil if we simply browbeat and humiliate them. Use their perhaps own ungodly tactics better than they can to bludgeon them into submission. So Paul says to Timothy, warn them, verse 14. Don't get sucked into their godless chatter in verse 16. Don't quarrel with them in verse 24, but be kind to them, not resentful of them. Instruct them with gentleness, always looking for the best outcome. Not an argument won or simply a position defended, but a person transformed. The easiest thing, I reckon one of the easiest things in the world is to get annoyed by people who teach error. Especially, let me say, if they threaten anyone who is dear to me. To let our anger at the destructive nature of what they are doing to shape how we respond to them. Sometimes we go to the other extreme, of course. Often motivated by a fear of conflict, we don't stand firm for the truth at all. We just roll over. Or if we do, we come out with all guns blazing. Paul says neither option is acceptable, Timothy. You've got to warn, you've got to stand firm, you've got to instruct, you've got to guard, you've got to protect. But be kind in the way that you do it. And gentle in the way that you instruct. You see, it's not just an issue of truth and its preservation, though it is that. It's not only an issue of doctrine, though it is that. It's a character issue. A character issue for Timothy and for you and I. Not only what we say, but how we say it is of equal importance. If we want to be useful for the purposes of God, says Paul, then cleanse yourself. Verses 20 to 21. Cleanse yourself from ignoble things. Make yourself holy. Make yourself noble. And right smack in the center of this section of teaching to Timothy that he should oppose those whose teaching spreads like gangrene is a verse that focuses on the character of Timothy. It's interesting, isn't it? I mean, you might expect that right in the center, Paul might have gone to the doctrinal center of Timothy. Timothy, remember, this is what you've been taught, and go into detail about that. Well, he's got confidence in Timothy that he knows the truth. No, what he does is that he goes to Timothy's character. Perhaps he's got less confidence in that. And he says in verse 22, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out. You're going to be standing firm against truth, Timothy. If you're going to do it with gentleness and with kindness, then Timothy, you have to understand that there needs to be a genuine work of God in you in order for you to be a workman approved by God. That what God is doing in you is going to shape what he does through you. It's Paul's consistent view of ministry, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians 2, we delighted, loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives as well, because you have become so dear to us. Because there's a consistency there between what I teach, says Paul, and the way that I live. And I live transparently so you can see the integrity of the two. And he says to Timothy here, Timothy, what God is doing in you will shape whether or not you will be able to stand firm, warn, instruct, in such a way as to win others to Christ, rather than simply winning the argument. How Timothy handles himself will have an impact on the way he handles others. First thing that Paul says of Timothy is flee the evil desires of youth. Martin Luther, I always loved this quote of Luther. He said, young fellows are tempted by girls. Men who are 30 years old are tempted by gold. When you turn 40, you're tempted by honour and glory. And those of us who are 60 can say to themselves, what a pious man I have become. There's not many of us can laugh at that, Jamie, but you and I can. He understood human nature, didn't he? You've just grown old, that's all. You haven't grown more godly. There's no explanation in the apostle's words as to what the evil desires of youth might be. I'll leave that for most of you to know. Whether they're the sins of your youth or the sins of your middle age or the sins of your old age, Paul's words are the same. Flee them. It's a strong word. It's the language of Joseph fleeing the presence of Potiphar's wife when she tried to seduce him. It's the language of Moses fleeing from the presence of Pharaoh when his murder has been found out. Take flight, says Paul, and run as fast as you can. Keep up. Flee from all evil desires. We went to a dog show as a family a few years back. It was a day of exhibition showcasing all the clever things that clever dogs can do. Most of them are obviously border collies. There were obedience trials, there were obstacle courses. The highlight, though, and it didn't involve borders, it involved German shepherds, was a demonstration from the bomb squad of just how clever their dogs were. Not only in attacking people, they had these people dressed like Michelin men with all this padding, and they'd unleash the dog on them. The dog would just go for them, around the arms. It was fun to watch. But also to smell out bombs. And just how sensitive they are. The thing that I particularly remember is that every member of the bomb squad had the same T-shirt. And on the T-shirt, it simply said on the back, if you see me running, try to keep up. Which I think is probably good advice if you ever see the bomb squad running. But it's great advice, isn't it, when you're in danger. Flee like that. Flee all the evil desires of youth and middle age and old age. Run. Because the main hindrance to our ministries is our sin. The main hindrance to your ministry and to my ministry is your sin and mine. Do you know your habitual sins? Have you identified them? You carry it with you. Those are the habits of sin that you will regularly and do regularly fall into. Where you know that under pressure, that is where you are going to go. Are you becoming aware of those sins which are peculiar to the area of ministry in which you are headed, in which you expect to be engaged? Those particular temptations to which you will be most vulnerable because you are the pastor of a church, a staff worker at a university, a radio host, wherever it may be. You see, you can't just say, well, it's just one of those things. Everyone has their weaknesses. Paul says that's not acceptable. Flee. Flee the evil desires of youth. If your issue is pornography, then repent. Flee pornography like the plague, because that's what it is. It's a plague on your life, it's a plague on your relationships, and it's a plague on your ministry. Flee it. Don't think I can't help it. Oh dear, I've got an addiction. Get rid of it. Do everything you need to do to make sure that it has never got a part in your life ever again. If your issue is pride, then root it out. Pray that God might humble you. Demand of yourself that you take the place of a servant at church and at college in the home. Look for those occasions when you will be able to be humble and learn from it and grow from it. If your issue is anger, then go and get anger management. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. Don't think, oh, I'm just a passionate man or woman. Oh, it's only because I feel so passionately, or it's only because others are so annoying. All of that may well be true, but you're the one with the problem. And your problem is anger. There's too much anger in our churches. Deep-seated, rumbling away anger that manifests itself in all kinds and in all manner of inappropriate behaviours, cloaked in respectability and even piety, but it is sin. Run away from it, says Paul. Flee from such evil and run toward righteousness, toward faith, toward love, and toward peace. It's a familiar theme for Paul. You go over into chapter 6 of his first letter, verse 11, that you men of God, Timothy, flee from all of this. Same thing. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. How intentional are you about cultivating the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life? How intentional are you? If I was to say to you, which particular fruit of the Holy Spirit is God working on in you at this moment? Would you say, well, he's working on them all, of course? Because if that's the only answer you can come up with, then I suggest that you probably aren't trying. Which ones? About what have you been convicted of late? What do you identify in your life is lacking in order that you might flee that sin and you might pursue, run after, try to keep up with righteousness and love and faith and peace? When you write in your journal, do you keep a log of how you are progressing in patience or humility or gentleness or love? Do you wake up every day thinking this is an opportunity for me to practice faithfulness? Because I've recognized that I am not a particularly faithful person, or gentleness, or patience, or goodness, or self-control. Nothing destroys your ministry like your sin does. Our goal at this college is transformation. It'd be so much easier if we just offered you 4 ACT subjects. You could get some transformation through them, no doubt about that. They're very powerful for that. That's terrific. But we don't think that's good enough. We don't think it's nearly enough. So on top of ACT lectures, we want you to be in chapels. We want you in prayer quads. We want you at ministry matters. We want you at lunches and morning teas. It's hard work. It's hard and busy for you. It's hard and busy for faculty and staff. But you see, we do it because we think it is that important. Because this is an opportunity for God to be transforming you, as he has done and as he will do. But here in this context at college, it is a unique opportunity. Because the greatest hindrance to your ministry is going to be your sin. It won't be your competence. It's not going to be your capacity. Your ministry is not going to be undone, let me say, because you're weak in languages or because your GPA has dipped below 2.8. It's going to be your sin. One way or the other, that is what's going to bring you undone if undone you become. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. That's why Paul reminds Timothy that in a large house there are articles of gold and silver, but also wood and clay. If you cleanse yourself from the latter, you'll be an instrument for noble purposes. You'd be useful for the master. Then cleanse yourself. Flee sin and embrace obedience. You see, it's not only what we say, but it's how we say it. And for Timothy, the gentleness and the kindness will be an expression of the character that Timothy has cultivated and seen cultivated in his life. What we say, how we say it, but finally, Paul is also talking about why it matters so much. Why does it matter so much that I stand firm for the truth and that I do it with gentleness and kindness? When I was a pastor, there was an elderly man who used to visit the church from time to time. He used to go out of his way each time he visited to exercise what I could only imagine was a gift of discouragement. He would always make a point of coming up to me afterwards to tell me something he didn't like about the way in which the service had been conducted. Something I'd said in the sermon, something that we'd done in the church service. Looking back, I don't think he ever really expected genuinely for me to change. I don't think he was particularly concerned about that. He knew me well enough to know it was highly unlikely. The things he was criticising me for were never going to alter. But I think he wanted to get it off his chest. And he thought he was right, and what he was saying was true, so he said it, not to win me, but to satisfy himself. Maybe I'm being a bit harsh, I'm not sure, but that's what I suspect. That's what Paul says is the goal in all of this. The reason why correcting error and standing firm for truth is important. Notice what he says, it's that it protects the church, the people of God. Verse 18, otherwise it would destroy the faith of some. The reason why Timothy must do it with gentleness and kindness is in order that even those who are teaching falsehood, quarrelling about words, engaging in godless chatter, so that they might too come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil in verse 26. Because ultimately that is the goal of all Christian ministry, isn't it? Repentance and faith and escape from the evil one. It's easy to lose, I think, that focus, that why, to get caught up in winning the argument or achieving the goal or pushing through to the satisfactory outcome, to reduce our ministry down to a task and lose sight of its real purpose, which is transformation. Even the transformation of heretics, the transformation, and standing firm so that none from the flock whom God has entrusted to us might be lost. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the way that you have watched over your church from age to age. And we pray, Father, that we would feel the weight of responsibility of our generations to give to those that follow a strong foundation, to guard well the deposit of truth that has been entrusted to us, and to do it with gentleness and kindness, and such an expression of Christian character that your name might be honoured and your people protected and even sinners and false teachers brought to true repentance. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide upon each and every one of us.